Good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
Happy Valentine's Day. Yeah. Glad we can be together and worship. Looking forward to a good time. We've sure had some mixed weather this last week and coming, it seems. I know I'm ready for spring. And those of you that are also ready for spring, I have some excellently exciting news for you. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you will be one day closer to spring. Yeah, isn't that awesome? I know I'm excited about that. And it's only, what, first day of spring is March 22nd? 21st? All right. That makes it the 20th?
The
19th. 19th, anybody? How about March 1st? Do I hear a first? Do I hear a second? The eyes have it. Well, that's only 5 weeks away. So that's great. I'm looking forward to it. Daffodils are up out of the ground. I haven't seen any bloom. That's okay. The promise is coming. And that's why we're here, because we have a promise that Jesus is coming. And we want to be ready for it. So let's begin with prayer, and then let's sing. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that we have the seasons, and especially spring and summer and fall, and the warmer times of the year. It reminds us of the warmth of your love and your heart and your presence. And thank you for today, a day when we remember love, and your love. And we thank you for the warmth of your love and for your Spirit's presence in our lives. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to move among us tonight as we worship. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing. All to Jesus I surrender. Good choices, Jeremy. Thank you. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us tonight? Oh, sorry, couldn't see your hand.
Yeah, one of us.
Okay.
So first, my mom came over from the hospital last week.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, so far, so good.
Good.
Kids came back last week without incident.
That's in Christian High School.
Yep. So we had our first snow day, which the kids were bummed because they didn't mention get a day off the snow, and they had to
go to school. Oh, they said school.
But I think we only missed a few kids, so that turned out pretty good.
Very good.
And then I ran the Algonquin Trail Ultra Marathon yesterday in the lovely Eastern Shore weather that we had. So me and all of my friends completed that safely. To go along with that, my buddy Zach had done what's called the Marva Ultra Challenge, which is they run a ultra marathon the night before, and then they run that same ultra in the morning. He completed it, and then on the way to pick up his daughter, hit a patch of ice, and put a truck in the ditch, and missed the telephone pole by about 2 feet. So he said that the little group prayer we had before the race, when we asked for God's protection, went beyond the race and into the rest of the day.
Yeah, I guess so.
So that's all I got.
There's a lot to be thankful for. So we probably don't want to know, but an ultra marathon is two marathons, or how far is it?
This one was 32 miles.
32 miles. What's that?
Anything over a marathon.
Oh, okay. Anything over a marathon. So, well, why didn't you just go an extra yard? You know, one more step. That would have been.
Yeah, to the food tent.
Oh, but I meant just beyond the marathon, and then you have done the ultra marathon. Anyway, that's okay. Well done. I'm impressed. I'll do it vicariously through you. From the comfort of my lazy boy.
I would say that's probably the most difficult one I've ever.
I've run that same race before. It's nasty.
Yeah.
All right. It's good to be together. And of our God to worship. All right, let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Renee, do you want to pass the basket today?
All right. Let's do it, children's story. Thank you, Jerry. Okay. Who can tell me what today is?
Valentine's Day.
And where did that name come from? What's a Valentine?
Someone that you love.
It's what?
Somebody that you love.
Somebody that you love is your Valentine. Okay. Well, there's another word in front of the word Valentine in the complete name of the day today. Do you know what that word is that's in front of the word Valentine? Happy Valentine's? We say Happy Valentine's because we want it to be a happy day of love, right? Yeah. But there's another word that is connected with Valentine's. It's written S T period quite often.
Saint Valentine.
Now, why is it called Saint Valentine's? You don't know? You don't know?
I don't know.
Do you know what a saint is? Oh, okay. A saint is a person who has been set apart and set aside to worship God. So we're saints, okay? But in the Catholic Church, which was really pretty much the only church back before the 1500s, they had a group of people that they called saints that were special, that were set apart. And Valentine, Mr. Valentine, was one of those saints. So Saint Valentine is a person who lived many, many years ago. And I've got some facts here about Saint Valentine. And first one is that the Saint Valentine who inspired the holiday may actually have been more than one person. And it could have been a couple people's lives combined, because the first person that was known to be Valentine and that was recognized as a saint by the Catholic Church goes back to the year 270. Yeah, that's a long, long time ago. And it's kind of hard for our records to be completely accurate back that far. And it was said that one of the things that they knew about him was that he was a martyr, means he died for his faith, and that one of the things that he was martyred for is that they believe it was because he married Christian people in Rome when the Caesar didn't want that to happen. So over the years, there were a lot of people that were named Valentine, but this is the one that we're talking about. So, this is kind of interesting. Valentine was a fairly common name back before around 1200. And so there were a number of people that were named Valentine, and some of them were saints. There was even a pope that was named Valentine, but he was just a pope for about 40 days. And that was in 4827, around that year. And so we don't know a lot about him. But Valentine is the patron saint. That means the important saint, the one that they recognize for beekeepers and epilepsy, among other things, which is kind of weird. But anyway, people call on him to watch over the lives of lovers, of course, but also for interventions regarding beekeeping and epilepsy, as well as the plague, fainting, and travel. So, as you might expect, he's also the patron saint of engaged couples and happy marriages. So that's in the Catholic Church. But here's something that's kind of interesting. It wasn't until the poet Geoffrey Chaucer wrote a poem about, entitled The Parliament of Fools, okay, in about 1375, that he links a tradition with the courtly love with the celebration of St. Valentine's feast day, an association that didn't exist until after his poem received widespread attention. The poem refers to February 14 as the day birds and humans come together to find a mate. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But by that poem, he may have invented what we know of as St. Valentine's Day, February 14th. So I just wanted you to know that while there's a lot of speculation about Valentine's Day and Mr. Valentine, how it all started and came to be, that it has a Christian background and that it's a Christian Christ-like thing to love and to share love and to find some special someone to love. And that's what Valentine's about. That's what the Christian life is about. It's about loving God, loving ourselves, and loving our neighbor. And as we do that, Jesus said, we'll keep all the law and the prophets. We'll live the life he wants us to live. So a day to celebrate love is a day that we can do every day of the year. But it's nice to have one special day to remind us of. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we have a day that we really focus and emphasize love and loving each other, loving that special someone in our lives. And in all of that, our love for you grows and multiplies because you are the source of our love. Our love for you is beyond any others. I pray for these children that as they grow, that their love for you and for other people will just grow and grow, and that they will be true to you and true to the love of their life. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your attention to me. This being Valentine's Day, I thought it might be appropriate to preach on a subject very near and dear to my heart that is connected to Valentine's Day, and something that I don't remember the last time I preached on. I have trouble preaching about family. I'm not really preaching about family today because I have trouble finding good examples of Christian families in the scripture. It's every family in the scripture was just way too human and sinful and messed up. And that's another story. So tonight I want to talk about marriage. And let me say this, that the Christian life and Christianity is all about relationship. If there's one word to sum up Christianity, it's healthy relationships. Now, that's two words, but it's relationship. And of course, healthy relationships is what we're talking about. And marriage is such an integral part of our faith. And this evening, I'd like to explore why. And it all goes back to God, because God's heart, God's passion is to have relationship with us and us with him. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he walked and talked with them in the cool of the evening, it says. God would come into the garden and visit with Adam and Eve. I mean, I don't know if they sat down and had a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or if they just walked and talked or if they just sat around and enjoyed each other's company like good friends do. I'd say around a campfire, but I don't believe it got below 70 because Adam and Eve were naked. And how cold can it be? And you'd be naked. I mean, cold weather, I think, is part of the curse, but that's another story. That's not part of marriage. But that's why I believe that. So that was God's perfect plan for us, and it was what was supposed to happen for eternity. At creation, there was no death. The scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus told Adam, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except this one. For in the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the one sin in the world. And it was, and if they committed that sin, death would come. And we know the story that they did. Committed that sin. They ate that forbidden fruit. And with that came death. And with death comes, well, with sin comes separation from God. And if sin is left to go unchecked in our lives, and there's no forgiveness for that sin, then death leads to eternal separation from God. And we don't want that. God doesn't want that. And so Jesus made a really important statement in John 14, verse 18. He said this. Let me explain this before I say it. I'm trying to decide whether I was going to read it or say it. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had to drive them out of the garden so that they didn't eat from the tree of life and live forever in this condition that we're in now, separated from God for eternity, but living here on the earth. And so to protect them from that, he sent them out of the garden and forbid them, and made it impossible for them to eat from that tree of life, and so that death would come. And so when they left the garden, and when they sinned and left the garden, they were leaving God's presence. He had been their father, but now they were fatherless. They were orphans. And Jesus made this statement in John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That is a powerful, powerful word. Jesus is saying, I will restore your relationship with God. I will bring you back into sonship, daughtership, if you feel better about that word. But sonship because of the rights and privileges that come with being a son. In Israel, the son is the one who received an inheritance. The daughter didn't receive an inheritance. That's why it was so important for Jewish women, young women, to get married, because their husband would have an inheritance. They wouldn't. They had no way of supporting themselves separate from a husband. Okay, but a son. And men or women were all restored and adopted into the family of God at the level of sonship. That's why we use the word, we become sons of God. It's not changing gender, and it's not meaning that we don't appreciate the female gender. It's just saying, with all the rights and privileges of being a son, you're adopted into the family of God. Okay? And that's God's heart. And so, we're created to be in relationship. We have a yearning, a hunger to be connected to other people and to someone special. Studies have been made, and it's been proven that infants that are cuddled and loved and held, talked to, thrive. Sure, some of them have disorders that they don't thrive, but they thrive. And children who are infants who are in an incubator and left alone and do not have human interaction will not very likely survive. They certainly do not thrive. And so human touch, love, connection is an integral and important part of who we are. It's in our DNA. It's at the very core of our being. And so this last year, with COVID and social distancing and masks and separation, it just runs counter to our humanity. It's just Satan at his worst, separating us and keeping us apart. Now, yes, we need that for our well-being, and hopefully it's short-term. And, you know, so we understand where we're at here. But understand that runs counter to who God created us to be. So let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about where it came from, what it is, and why it's important. In Genesis 2, beginning at verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The first example of anesthesia and surgery in history. Okay? The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And I don't believe they should read it. So there we have the institution of marriage. It's not good for the man to be alone. Well, it wasn't good for the woman to be alone either. And so God made them out of the same flesh to become one flesh again, to be connected, to be united, to be one in soul and spirit. And so it began. In Proverbs 18, verse 22, we read, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Hebrews 13, 4 says, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." Now, throughout the scripture, we read this kind of admonition: to remain faithful and sexually pure with our spouse. And we're going to come to why that's true. But it's critically important to God that we do that. And that, you know, our society thinks we have the 10 suggestions instead of the 10 commandments, it seems. And I've had people tell me, but it's the 90s. This was 20 years ago, well, a couple of years ago now. And I said, so what's your point? It was the 90s 100 years ago too. And the scripture doesn't say, remain faithful to your spouse until the year 2000, and that doesn't matter anymore. You know, God's word is forever, and it's true. And if we live by it, we're rewarded for it. We're rewarded with health. We're rewarded with peace of mind. We're rewarded with joy, with contentment, with fulfillment, with so many, many blessings. Children who grow up in a stable home with two parents are so much less likely to get involved with alcohol, drugs, or crime than children that are raised in a single parent family. And so, you know, marriage becomes critical, and it's really important. In Matthew 5, verses 31 to 32, Jesus is speaking, and he said, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." That's pretty strong language. And divorce and remarriage in the Mennonite church used to be a test of membership. If you were divorced and remarried, you could not be a member in a Mennonite church. They took that scripture that seriously. Now that has changed. And we can talk about that. We can talk about why that. But that's not what I'm speaking about tonight. In Mark 10, some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce a wife, his wife?" Jesus replied, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Jesus replied, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Now, Matthew has the exception clause where you don't get divorced except for immorality. Mark has the same teaching, but without that exception clause. And so, you know, we can talk about it. And that's, it's really beyond it. But what I shared these scriptures with is to show you how seriously God takes marriage and the marriage commitment. And to say, teenagers, young people, preteens, you're coming to the age where you're going to start dating and you're going to begin to choose a spouse, very likely. And it's critically important that you choose a spouse who is a Christian, who shares your values, and who you enjoy being with. Because God expects you to be with that person as long as you both live. And I was told by a very wise man one time, yes, he's here tonight, that if I never dated a non-Christian young lady, he promised me I would never marry a non-Christian young lady. So, grandchildren of mine, children that are in this church, Franklin, if you never date a non-Christian, I promise you will never marry a non-Christian. So only ever date Christians that you respect, that you admire, that you share common faith with, and you can see yourself living with happily. I made a wonderful choice. And I told her in her Valentine cards today that she's been my Valentine for nearly half a century. And I'm thrilled. I'm fortunate. I'm blessed. And so I hope you make as good a choice as I did. Okay. And actually, I need to say, as we did, because she had something to say about it. She even set up our first date. But that's another story. In 1 Corinthians 7, that's something I tease her about. That didn't actually happen, but it did.
No,
I was going to explain to you, but not during the sermon. So you're welcome to talk to me anytime. In 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 10, to the married I give this command. Now, Paul is writing this, and he's speaking. So, to the married, I give this command. And then, parenthetically, he says, not I, but the Lord gives this command. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord, okay? So Paul's making it clear here. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. Now, I read that, but Paul is saying, if your spouse leaves you because of your faith, you're free to remarry. Now, understand that was what Paul said, and he said, I, not the Lord. So do with that as your heart allows you to. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all my churches. Now, Paul began this chapter by saying, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, so Paul is suggesting that the best way to live the Christian life is single. And then you don't have any responsibilities to any other person or family. It's just you and the Lord. Well, he also says it's okay to get married. And we heard God say, get married. It's a good thing to get married. So I like what God says. But But I think it's good counsel that each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. If we're single, let's not be so frustrated with our singleness that we lose sight of living the Christian life faithfully to the Lord in our singleness. And if God has called you to a life of celibacy, I bless you and I commend you and encourage you to walk faithfully with the Lord. Now, those are scriptures that talk about marriage and how we're to live as married people, and there's a lot more that could be said, but time constrains us. So now the question is, why is marriage and faithfulness in marriage so important to God? I mean, you know, we have so much divorce in our society. Why is it wrong? Why is that important to God? And I believe that these answers will explain to us why the importance of the sanctity of marriage and faithfulness in marriage is critically important to God throughout time. It doesn't change at the year 2000, the year 2022, the year 3000 or 5000. In Exodus 20, verses 2 to 6, we read this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And as Christians, we could see the parallel to that. God brought us out of the slavery of sin to the freedom of life in forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them, pardon me, or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And we often stop there, but it's critically important that we read the rest of that sentence. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay? So I'm suggesting that the reason that the sanctity of marriage and faithfulness in marriage is so critically important to God is because he doesn't want us to worship any other gods. He wants us to be faithful to him and to him alone, to be committed to him and to him alone. So when we commit ourselves to our spouse and are faithful to them, it's the parallel of faith to God and faithfulness to God. And faithfulness to God is the single most important part of a relationship with God. How does the relationship go between two people when you're unfaithful to that person, to the other person? It doesn't hold up. We betray trust. There's no confidence. Okay? And so it is with God. When we flirt with sin, when we say this sin is okay and it's all right for me to commit it and walk in it, we're saying, God, in this area of my life, I'm not faithful to you. And you're okay with that. And God's response is, no, I'm not. Now, I didn't tell you I was okay with that. And I'm not. I'm a jealous God. I want you for me and for me alone. Isaiah 54, 4 and 5 says, do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Here we have the language that says we are married to God. And there we can make this parallel. And we can see that our relationship to God is the parallel to our relationship to our spouse, to the one that we're committed to, just as God is the one we're committed to. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. In Isaiah 62, you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You listen to this promise and just receive this promise and this blessing from the Lord. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. Hephzibah means my delight is in you. The Lord calls you, my delight is in you. Wow. And your land, Beulah. Beulah means marriage. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. The builder is God. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Now, gentlemen, the ladies often have trouble being called the sons of God. Well, we're called the bride of Christ. And theirs is for this lifetime. Ours is for eternity. So just get used to it. And it's not a sexual connotation, but it's a position. And it's a good one. It's a good one. 2 Corinthians 11, 2-3 says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. There it is, tied up in one paragraph. God expects us to be the bride of Christ, to be pure, blameless, and spotless before him, to live our lives in preparation for a marriage day, the second coming of Christ. And that's where we're headed, to Revelation chapter 19, verses 6-9. Love this passage. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting. Imagine what this is sounding like. I'm not doing it justice. Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Us. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. We're the bride of Christ. We're to make ourselves ready. We're to be a pure and spotless bride. And that only comes by experiencing God's forgiveness, being washed in the blood of Christ. We've all sinned, every one of us. And since we made a commitment to Christ, we've not lived a perfect life. But we can be perfect before God because of being washed in the blood of Jesus and forgiven of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. In Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, that new city, that new Jerusalem, apparently is the people of God. And they have prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. She's got her wedding dress on, her wedding gown. I mean, the amount of time and energy that a young lady puts into choosing that wedding gown and the amount of money that the father writes the check for, I mean, it's important. It's got to be right. And so it is with us and God. And Jesus paid a tremendous price when he shed his blood on the cross for us to have a pure wedding gown to wear at our wedding with him. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now it's a voice from the throne. It's the voice of God. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Wow. That truly is a marriage made in heaven. And it's got heavenly benefits. And I want to be part of that. I hope you do too. I can't imagine you don't. But we don't get to be part of that on our own goodness. We don't get to be part of that by thinking we don't need God. That eliminates us from it. And we don't want that. We've got to recognize the necessity of our Savior and welcome him. Finally, and I'll close with this passage, Revelation 22. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. Remember that tree of life that Adam was not allowed to eat from? In heaven, we get to eat from it. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Happy Valentine's Day. And it can be incredibly happy as we welcome Jesus into our lives and experience his forgiveness and his cleansing. Father, thank you so much that you've called us into relationship with you and with each other. Father, I pray that the truth of your word will penetrate our hearts, our minds, our spirits, will so permeate our life that we live by it, that we take you seriously at your word, and know that when you make a statement, you mean it. You've never had to correct yourself. You've never had to say, oh, no, that's not what I meant. You always got it right the first time. So, Father, I pray that we will be faithful children of yours, and that we will be preparing ourselves to be that bride without spot and without blemish for the Lord Jesus when he comes. Holy Spirit, we're so desperate for you, because we know that only you in our lives can cause this to happen. So keep coming, Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. God bless you with an awesome name.